We're going to continue our study on Romans 7 that we started last week. So hopefully all of you have the handouts I either gave last week, or for those of you that weren't here last week, this morning, you should have the outline, which I always try to do with the bullet points, and then the question sheet. So we kind of got through in our reading last week, pretty much through verse 12, but I'm going to kind of do a little review, and then we'll pick up with our reading on verse 13, and then be able to answer the first question on that section, verses 8 to 13. Why is it important to take the law seriously? So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our time of study of God's words. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. Thank you for the sun that's shining. Thank you for your provision, keeping us through a cold night. And even still this cold morning reminds us of the time of year that we're in and the season that we're in. But we know the days have begun to get longer, so we look forward, even though it's a ways away. New life beginning again with spring and all the promises that come with that. So we just thank you at this time for your creation, the beauty of your creation, and all that you provide. But we also thank you for your word that we can have, that you've given us, that you've protected and passed down to us through the years, and that you continue to protect your word, even against those many, including Satan himself, who wants to destroy it and remove it in every way from our lives. So we ask for your continued protection over your word. And I pray particularly for your protection over your church throughout the world, in this country as well, as we see so many things being stripped away and challenged, and freedoms and false religions coming in, and all the things that are happening. It's troubling times, we know that, but we know you told us in your word that we could expect these times to come, the nearer it comes to Jesus' return. So we do continue to look up and look expectantly for the return of Christ. Be with us now by your Holy Spirit, who you've given to us, who lives in us by faith in Christ, that can be truly our teacher as we study your word, who opens up your word to our better understanding of what it is that you intend for us to see. So open our eyes to see, open our minds, open our hearts to receive. And may, O Lord, we respond to your word and act upon it and live it. Thank you for your word given to Paul in the book of Romans. Continue to guide us through our study that we may see things perhaps in a light we haven't seen that way before. So we do need the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we open your word. So thank you for this time and the people gathered here, and we ask for your blessing to fall in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has copies of the handouts, so we will jump in to my limited review on the first part of chapter 7. Chapter 7, I call Struggling with Sin chapter. I've got it labeled on the top of the handouts too. And there are debates within the Christian community, but to me, it's fairly pretty clear by the way Paul writes that this is the struggle with sin of the believer. It's not, there are certain things that Paul writes here that seems to indicate this is how it was before you came to Christ, but Paul, as a called servant of God, as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the writer to the Romans, is present tense at that time continuing to struggle with sin. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and look at our lives and look at what we face, I don't think there's any of us that can deny it. We all struggle with sin. If we don't, I don't think we're alive. Because that's what this chapter says.
And we're lying, and then we're sinning.
And the only way to be set free from the law is to die. That's what Paul says here in chapter 7. So, and the law shows us our sin, and if we believe God's word, the law, then we have to recognize that we are sinners. So, anyway, the chapter I divided into two main themes. The first part, the first six verses, are the theme of being set free from the law. And I just remind you what we covered. Just like I just said, the law has authority over man as long as he lives. As long as we're alive, there is the law serves as an authority. When we die, the law no longer has authority. And so the importance here and the emphasis here is, in fact, to recognize our sins, to die to our sins, receiving Christ as our Savior, so that we, in effect, no longer have to be under the law in the literal sense, because we die to our sins. And Jesus fulfilled the law and died for all our sins. So that first point is the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. Then we're set free from the law because, or through the body of Christ. When we receive Christ, we are set free from the law. And because we're set free from the law, we can proclaim that we belong to another. We do not belong to the law, but we belong to Christ, who was raised from the dead, so that we, in turn, Paul writes, can bear fruit. When we are in the body of Christ, we are there to produce fruit, to bear fruit to God. Secondly, we're set free from the law because we're set free from the control of our sinful nature. That isn't saying we don't wrestle with it. That's what we're talking about in this chapter. But we're set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, not the presence of sin. The presence of sin will not be gone until the eternal kingdom. And so, and to be set free from the sinful nature, we still know that the law arouses and helps us to see the sin in our life. It was aroused by the law, and if we stayed under the law without dying to the law through Christ, then we bear only the fruit of death, not the fruit to God. And so that's important to keep in mind. And then to be set free from the law, we do it by dying to what once bound us. When we are living for sin, under sin, without Christ, we are bound. And so in order to be set free from the law, we in turn receive what Christ has done for us, which includes the giving of the Holy Spirit. So we serve the new way. The new way is the way of the Spirit. No longer do we serve the old way, which, as he writes here, is the written code, the law. And so that's primarily those first six verses reminding us of our condition in Christ, in the body of Christ. We are set free from the law. Then we went on and read the first part of the next section, primarily verses 7 to 12. And on the outline, I call this whole rest of the chapter the struggle we have with sin, and to recognize that struggle. We first of all need to recognize in the first bullet point, and we talked about it a little bit, and I think I have a question that kind of relates to it. The law is not sin. And Paul asked the question. You'll notice that Paul once in a while slips in a question, but he answers his question, which is kind of nice. That's a teacher in him, I guess. So. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So we have to ask ourselves, is because the law reveals sin, indicates what all is sinful, defines what's sinful, is the law itself sin? No. It simply shows us our sin. Because it is, and at the end of this section, verse 12, defining the law. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So the law is good in and of itself, is holy and righteous. Because, as I said before, and that's one of the questions on the sheet, how is the law holy, righteous, and good? Because it comes from God, who is holy, righteous, and good. And the law is good because God is good. The law is holy because God is holy. And is righteous because God is righteous. And the law is the truth. It is the plumb line. It is what God has given his people in order to participate in maintaining the relationship that God desires with his people. And obviously we know he gave that, mentioned this many times, but it's worth repeating. He gave the law, the written law, the Levitical law, the Ten Commandments, and even more, to his people Israel on Mount Sinai. And so the law was given, and they agreed to it. We will follow it. And we know they couldn't even wait 40 days while Moses was out up on Mount Sinai to break the law, to already commit adultery in a spiritual way, idolatry in the natural way. And so the relationship was already broken based on the covenant, the conditional covenant that God made with his people Israel. So let me answer that other question in that section, verses 8 to 13. Why is it important to take the law seriously? I don't think I covered that last week. So let me just kind of state the way I see it, because I think I'm just basically following a lot of what verse 13 says as we look at that and elsewhere in this writing. But why is it important to take the law seriously? But it, because it is the law that brought the recognition of sin. The law, without the law, we don't have the details, if you will, of all the things that are not in God's way or his order. And so the establishment of the details. But the problem for us with the establishment of the details, there's no way possible. We realize there's no way possible in our human condition to keep the law. But we must come to that point that we recognize our sin. So the law is what brought the recognition of sin. We can say, this is the commandment, do I keep it? No. This is the other commandment. Do I keep it? No. Suddenly you realize my state of affairs is hopeless. I can't possibly live up to this. I can try as hard as I want to, desire to, and we'll get into that what Paul says. But it brought the recognition of sin, and the most important thing, the need for a Savior. We cannot keep it ourselves. There's no way possible. I don't think anybody can raise their hand here and say, I can do this if I just try a little harder. Maybe if I just try a little harder tomorrow. Or a New Year's resolution. Aren't we at that time? Make more New Year's resolutions. That I'm going to not do this. And I'm going to do this more. Okay. How long do those last? How soon do we break them? How soon do we forget? We also, through the law, know specifically the consequences of sin, even though that was known way back in the garden with the first sin. God said, on the day you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And those consequences came to reality. physical death didn't come to reality right away, as we know. But spiritual death did. Adam and Eve were immediately separated from God through their sin, through their fall. And so we know also, as it's described up here in verse 11, that sin deceives. Sin also deceives. Because who's behind sin? The great deceiver, Satan. Satan is the deceiver. The law provides us, and this is the important, you know, the positive thing. The law provides us with God's wisdom. You think of it that way? That the law is opening God's wisdom to us and demonstrates truly his love. But not only his love, but his justice. You can't have love and mercy and grace without justice. God is just and righteous. And so the law establishes all that. Okay, let's read on. I think since I've covered verse 13, I won't read that again, so I'll start with verse 14 and read, I think, through 23. That's kind of the next section. And then I'll leave the last couple verses for another discussion. But let's go through this. I may stop as I go and make some points. Please, if you have any comments or questions, bring them up as we go as well. So verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That's our natural state. Now that, I believe, Paul is referring to before he was saved. But the condition of sin carries on. The law itself is spiritual because it comes from God. And I am not spiritual because by my very nature I'm rebellious to God. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. By our very natural condition, we are already a slave to sin. That's why we need to die to sin, so that we can live for Christ and be born again. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. This is probably the most famous part of this chapter. So just reflect upon this. I try to memorize this, and I always kind of mess it up when I try to quote it from memory. It's pretty simple, but it is the basic struggle. All of us. This is Paul saying, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. You know, you end up doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing. And the things you know you should be doing, you don't do. That's our condition, struggling with sin. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Because it's the law that shows him he's doing what he's not supposed to be doing. And same thing for us. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself. Can we think of it this way? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I'm changed. I have come to Christ. I believe. I know I'm saved, but I keep doing these things. So the only answer, and Paul has the answer, it's not I that do it, because that's not really me. I'm in Christ. But it's sin that lives in me. The presence of sin.
Does it cut it when you said the devil made me do it?
Well, he tried it. So it goes back to the beginning. It's the excuse from the beginning.
But there's something here that keeps coming across my mind. One of the aspects of sin is blindness. Right now, it's so easy for me to see this problem in others. I think God wants me to see it in me. And he has a way of doing that when you let him.
Letting him, that's a good point. Because you need to surrender your will. Let your will be affected by what God is bringing to your mind and wants to put in your heart. You know? But we fight it in our will. Because the big sin of pride guards the will. And until that will can be opened and allow God's word to penetrate and us to be convicted of our condition and our need, you know, we will resist and we will fight against it. So yeah, it's a very good point.
I was talking to Josie Amelia on the way back, because she had a team last night, and we were talking about some of the stuff that they see all the time in the video games and the, you know, things. And I said, you hear hate, I hate you, or beating somebody up, or being violent. And I said, you guys are so numb to that, you don't even realize it's sinful anymore. You just don't. You have to consciously think that, because it's against what everybody wants, and that's all you see on TV. And she started talking to me about it, how hard it really is. And she said, she doesn't hear as much of it up there at the academy, obviously, than she does when she was at the high school here. But she said, you're right, you hear it everywhere you go. I mean, even out on the basketball court last night, the Mitchell Christian was getting, they were pretty angry. And, you know, and they were saying stuff out there, you know, go get him, knock him down, you know, push him over. And she's like, our coach is telling us, no, you don't do that, you know. And then there's these girls are out there, and they're saying, go knock them over, trip them, you know, get the ball away, whatever you can do to get away with it. And so she was telling me how frustrating that was to hear that they want to do things like that. She said, it's just not right. And I said, you're right.
Good.
And that's some of those things we have to,
that's,
you know,
a start, recognizing,
start walking through it,
the situation we're in, because our culture, with the enemies that we struggle against, all work towards desensitizing. You know, it's a brainwashing process. I mean, you really look at it, what's happening in our culture, and because of the enemies that are behind it all, we're all being desensitized. It's no big deal. You know, we're going to come to the point, sad to say, that we're going to be desensitized to terrorism. I think to some degree this country may already be, with the excuses that are being made. You know, for somebody to go up and shoot a police officer and say, well, don't blame all the Islam, you know, you know, the mayor. You know, it's like, let's deal with these issues. But the desensitization, look at how the acceptance of gay lifestyle. There's a prime example. How our culture has been desensitized, and now it's become more accepted than not. At all ages, particularly the young are most affected because that's all they've heard. They've all heard. So, you know, the enemy is wily. We know that. And he's planting seeds, and people are buying into it because it's, you know, their desired way anyway. So yeah, no, it's particular for our young people. It becomes even.
I was going to say, Gary, to me, it's even people I've never expected about to accept it, and they do.
Yeah.
People I know, I never thought they would. They do.
Well, to be honest, the gay agenda has promoted well. They have done far better than any Christian have done to define the issue, to define what is wrong with it, what the consequences are, but do it in love. You know, the love. Yet the gays, they've worked the media, they've worked the entertainment industry, they've worked in the schools. You know, you take all the basic systems of society, they've infiltrated everyone, and they've changed hearts and minds. And so, I would have never believed 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that could have ever come to the way it is today. I could have never foretold that. But I should know, you know, from what God has said, because it's part of the agenda. It's part of the progressive agenda. progressive agenda is very, very diligent, just put it that way, getting their way. They don't give up. Even if they have setbacks, they keep going out. So we change it. And they do it on arguments. Well, it's just love. It's just another way of showing love to one another. And we should all love each other. Yeah, that's even what the Bible says. But not in that way. That's not a way of expressing love. It's not love. It can't be love. It's not God's defining way. So yeah, and that's just one issue to pick upon. You know, there's many others that we have become desensitized to. And the kids are seeing that. And they express it, and they see it. I mean, I even found last night, I don't know if any of you watched the Pittsburgh Steelers-Cincinnati Bengal game.
Oh, yeah.
But I got caught up in it, because I wanted Cincinnati to win. But on the other hand, some of their actions, you know, it was just deplorable. They caused their own loss. Yeah. But I found myself getting angry and ripped up, but I do that with sports. So we all fight certain things that...
Do we need to take your TV, Steve? We need to take his TV, Ben.
Keep you away.
You're restricted.
It says pluck the right eye out.
So, but I'm just saying how, you know, our culture can affect us all in different ways.
Something else you see with the preliminaries before the games, you would... I'm not very nice. Very wholesome.
Yeah.
What they're proposing for mid-game entertainment isn't nice.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the whole atmosphere.
So, you know, the game itself might be fun to watch, but it's nestled in.
No, but I'm just bringing it up as an example, and it's... I can look at myself and say, I'm guilty. So... okay, anything else on that? Let's see, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19. And this is kind of a repeat, a little expanded way. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It's kind of a repeat with the expanded version of 15. But it shows, I think, when any inspired writer, like Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously he was prompted to write this thing. And I guess the way I look at it, when something is repeated, maybe in several ways, it's pretty heavy. It's pretty heavy on his heart, his condition. So he's expressing it that way. And then verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So repeating the fact that not that the devil made me do it, or sin makes me do it, because I have the ability, the will, to resist, but I'm weak, and I can't always fight. And so the condition is always there. The presence of sin, this, and I go back to that, because we were not delivered from the presence of sin. We were delivered from what Christ did, you know, from the penalty. Being in Christ, we no longer face the penalty of sin, which is condemnation. And we'll get to that verse that I would suggest you all have memorized. If you don't, Romans 8:1. Particularly as we struggle with sin. It's not a surprise to me that that verse 1 of chapter 8 is the first verse following this condition that Paul is describing in himself. And we need to be reminded that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can we take that wholeheartedly? Or do we still say, well, you know, do you question your salvation? Do you question, you know, if you're right with God? Is God going to punish you for this? We know there are consequences to all sin. So no matter what the sin is we commit in this life, we may have to experience some consequences for that sin. We may not always recognize its direct correlation. But the important thing is here, there is no eternal penalty, eternal punishment for our sins, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to continually fight the battle, the spiritual battle, where the enemy will say, you're just not good enough, are you? You're just not living up to it. You can't change. And so we just need to speak back clearly in the power of Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the key is to be in the ark, in Christ. Be in the ark. And God brings his full judgment. Okay, let's see. Let me look at the questions and see if there's something we can describe how important it is to recognize the struggle we have with sin. As I said, the presence of sin is not removed. Therefore, we struggle with it, the presence of sin. We struggle with it in our flesh. It's ingrained in our flesh. The presence of sin is all around us, as Jen said, what we see going on around us. And then how it affects us. And we get caught up in the same things. If not recognized, sin deceives. It is the deceiver. And we must face the consequences. So we must seek forgiveness for our sins. We must seek changing our ways, turning the other way, and not let sin continue to deceive us. Because sin, and the devil is very good at it, because he is the great deceiver. What's the harm with that? You know, everybody does it. You know, what's the big deal? You know, so there's all kinds of ways of diminishing, lessening the importance of resisting sin. We can be bound in our sinful condition. Remember, sin binds. And so to not break the chains, not be set free from the chains of sin, we're bound. We're wrapped up in it. And we need to be set free. And only Christ can do that. And the Holy Spirit can continue to help us in the process, in the continuing process, to be set free from the sins that bind. And we need to agree with the law, which is good. I would say there's many in some of the churches today that look at the law as God gave it to Moses, and instead of saying, this is good, let me follow it as best I can, they'll start saying, well, we don't need to do that. You know, we're not under that. We're excused from that. And that's okay with certain things, but it's still the recognition that the law is holy and righteous and good. And it's for our good. And it was given by God out of love. And so it's God's love commitment to us. And we, in turn, should commit to him. So the law is good. And so that we also can no longer be slaves to the law. We can be set free from the chains of bondage of sin. second question there is, I think I need to read the next section, and I'll ask that second question. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Yeah, I kind of know that. Last night it was
bad. Just a reminder.
For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that work within my members. Talk about that. How can we become a prisoner of the law of sin? And I think there's only one way. It's about the will. When we allow the members of our body, and what are all the members of our body? Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, our feet, every part of our body, to wage war against our mind and to become bound in our sinful condition. When we take in all this stuff, like you talked about, Jennifer, you know, that the kids are being bombarded with, we're all being bombarded with, TV, like you talked about, Dorcas, you know, commercials, everything else.
Yeah, in the game this afternoon. Started kickoff at 3 below. Anyway.
But you're ready to watch it, aren't you?
Yeah. I was thinking about how we easily slide into a prisoner type of thing. Mm-hmm. If your body is tired.
It's weak.
Other
weak
issues to come in and rattle the mind. It's so easy to sit there for 2.5 hours.
And that's part of the way the enemy works. Wear us down. Wear us down. Weaken us. So that we're in a position. I don't care. In a weakened state, condition. That's why. Not only physically, there's some physical aspect of weakening, but spiritually. And spiritually is where we need. And that's why it's so important to have the Word handy, God's Word. That's what Jesus used. When he was in his most weakened state, in the desert for 40 days, fasting, you assume without food and water, 40 days. I don't know how you live without, you know, God's oversight. But he was in the most weakened condition, and that was purposeful. And then the devil came to him. And the devil started saying this and this and this. Started with the stomach first, you know. Turn these stones into bread. But look at what Jesus did. He spoke God's word. Spoke the word to turn back those. So spiritually strong is very important.
Good contrast that with the temptation of Eve.
Yeah.
Where Satan confronted her.
He also went towards her stomach too.
Yeah.
It's fruit. It's fruited. It's good. Good for you. Doesn't it look good? So to the eyes and to the stomach. Yeah. So
he challenged the word of God.
And he challenged. Yeah, he challenged. It's the very word of God working with Christ. Okay, let's finish up this chapter with the last couple verses. And then we'll talk about those last two questions. Verses 24 and 25. And this is really where we need to turn, just as Paul is turning. We need to accept our condition, which Paul is doing in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. And then the question again, Paul asks questions. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Where does my help come from? And he responds, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Answer simple. Is that the first place when we're struggling, do we turn? And I think we need to ask ourselves, what's the automatic direction we go when we are struggling? Do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Do we go to the Lord? Do we give him thanks and praise? Because that's where it should start. Thanks be to God. All honor and glory and praise to you. Because we have Jesus Christ. And he is the one that can save us from our wretched self. Wretched man I am. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to the law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I in myself am a slave to God's law, and that's what we want to be, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. That's the battle that we're in. So let's cover those last questions, then I'll wrap up chapter 7 and be ready to move on to chapter 8 next week. What is the great rescue mission from our dilemma? As we all know, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6, remind you again. In our worst condition, and even when we see it resurfacing, and we struggle, and we keep falling short, we just need to go back to that. Because it's while we were still sinners. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. He died for the unrighteous. The ungodly. Because we're all in that condition. He died for the ungodly. So that is the great rescue. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Contrast being a slave to God's law versus a slave to the law of sin. Being a slave to God's law means that we truly delight in it and we agree with it. Being in agreement with God is truly meaning you believe it. We can say, well, I believe in God, but do you believe him? Do you believe what he says? Do you accept what he says? Do you agree with what he says? Being in agreement with God is the critical thing. Because if you disagree with anything in here, you can disagree with interpretations because that's man's way of looking at what God says. But when you disagree with God and say, no, I don't believe, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way. We talked about that a little bit. So we delight in it and we agree with it. But being a slave to sin, to the law of sin, we are lost. We're lost. So people who think they're just fine going on and living whatever life they want to, and they can say, well, I believe in God, you know, I believe Jesus died for me, but they're not even believing God in his basic law and word, because it is holy, righteous, and good. So, anyway, we'll leave it at that. We'll get into chapter 8, which is one of the best chapters in the Bible, in my opinion. There's so much in there, so many encouraging things, as well as truth spoken in so many positive ways that I want to do a good preparation. I'm preparing us to go through chapter 8. I'll probably spend, well, who knows, depends on how quickly we move, but maybe a few more, several weeks on it, but we'll see how it goes. Anyway, let's close with prayer. And as always, we want to prepare ourselves for our time of worship. We go into the sanctuary and prepare our hearts and minds for our time of worship, our fellowship together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the people who have come and gathered and participated in our study this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you imparted to Paul and what you encouraged him to face honestly and then to put it down in writing by your inspired word, the struggle. It gives us such hope in the middle of the struggle that a man like Paul, who you called and who you blinded on the road to Damascus, and you made him into your apostle to the Gentiles, and you gave him by your inspired word so many of the books of the Old of the New Testament. You know, it's, at least gives us a measure of there's hope for us in our struggles. So help us to follow your word. Help us to believe you, take you at your word, to love your word, and to do the best we can to continue to be in obedience to it. Thank you for giving us Jesus, who made everything right, who is the only one who can rescue us from our decrepit, wretched condition. So we thank you for that, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, that can live in us and be our guide and our teacher to correct us as we go. Thank you for this time. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare us all and all the people that come into this time of worship in the sanctuary this day, that hearts will be made ready, minds will be open, and that what your message is, whether in the music or in the prayers or in the message or in the word, whatever part of the service may touch a heart, may change a mind, may turn us in a different direction, to be more committed to going out in the world after we leave this place and live for Christ. Help us to do that better, for it's only in the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can do it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.